How's it going? Y'all think at some point if you get to see him, Mr. Logan Creasy, everyone from Basileia Church, today their new nickname is the Basileians because they like to sleep in. They don't gather on Sunday mornings, they gather on Sunday nights. So they are, this week at least, the Basileians, excuse me, and next week I'll have a new nickname for them because nothing makes me happier than making fun of them. I'm thankful for him. He's my best friend, and it affords me an opportunity to get to preach, and it's an honor. Let me just say that I'm one of the pastors here, and it's one of the greatest honors of my life is to get to preach and to teach and get to spend time talking about God's Word with you guys. I'll say this about Logan. He must have, like, woken up and started drinking honey because that voice is sweet, right? It's like it was touched by an angel. Did you like that overt, like, late 90s, early 2000s reference there? Yeah, some of y'all got that. I never watched that show because I'm a dude, and dudes don't watch shows like that. So, but I'm glad to be here this morning. We're at the end of a year, and there's a new year coming up, and so one of the things that we begin to think about this time of year is what could be different about next year. We remember some of the good stuff that happened, but we probably focus on the bad just because that's how hopeful we are as a people. And we look forward to next year and the possibilities that it might bring. And one of the things that we're very concerned about this time of year is what image, right? Like, whose New Year's resolution every year is like, I'm going to start working out? Most people's, right? That's when we hear the most. And so we're very image-forward people. And you hear this idea that you can't read a book by its cover, right? We've heard that. It's a cliche. I kind of disagree. Who people watches? Anybody? Enjoy the people watching. It's fun, isn't it? You little sinners. Y'all are sinners. Y'all just sit around and judge people all day. So here's the thing, though. From just observing something about maybe the way someone portrays themselves, their image, you can learn a lot about them, or you can assume some things, and a lot of times you're going to be right about them. See, we want to put forth a certain image, don't we? We want to kind of put something out there, and it's not necessarily sometimes what we are, it's what we want people to think that we are, right? That's what we do. So, for instance, I'm glad that Mr. Poor is sitting here on the front row. I'm sure he's excited I'm calling him out. Hey, hold your arms up. You can see a little ink on there, right? There's a new Jesus tat. Everybody check out the Jesus tat. You know, pretty awesome. He's got tattoos on other places that he won't want to show you right now because it's just completely inappropriate. And but the cool thing is he's got, what, two Metallica tattoos, right? Three, sorry. He has their faces, the band members' faces tattooed on him. It's awesome, right? Isn't it on a guitar? A hammer. Even cooler, right? Here's the thing. I can tell a lot by his tattoos, right? Like, I assume, and I'm probably right, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I can assume that he's probably really into romantic comedies and Pinterest, right? No, you know what he's into. The dude loves Metallica. He's got faces tattooed on him, like, right? Does that make sense? You wouldn't look at someone today painted up for the Titans game with a bunch of Titans gear on and go, man, that guy must really be into baseball. Of course, I doubt that anybody's going to be painting up for today's game because, boy, let's just face it, it was rough, right? It was rough. In fact, I don't know why anybody goes today. It's cold. Stay home. Not unlike a lot of people did for church this morning. It's cold. We're just not going to go. If you're listening on podcast because you skipped out because it was being cold, you are a sissy. Did you hear me? You're a sissy. Sissy. So, but you know, they're a Titans fan. They're wearing the colors. They're wearing the logos. That's what they are. It's not like, I want to play baseball. I'm excited about, who likes baseball anymore either? Anyway, I won't go down that road. All right, next thing, right? If I'm into hunting, I don't know if you are. I've got the bug right now too because there's more than one type of season going on right now. It's like the greatest dilemma of my day most of the time is what do I want to go kill? And so if you're an animal activist, I'm not really that sorry, but God said go, like, kill and eat. So that's what I do, feed my family, don't judge me. But if I walked in here wearing all camo from head to toe, you probably wouldn't say, that guy's definitely a PETA member, right? You're probably not going to bank on that. We portray things with the images that we do. And so I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. That means if any of you opens your mouth and answers it, then I might have to kick you. So I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. When you look at me, careful. When you look at me, what can you say? Man, that guy's into this or he's into that. You do it to everybody else. I'm allowing you to do it to me. I will tell you one thing. You will never look at me and go, that dude is into fitness, right? Like, that guy loves exercise. You're never going to say that about me because I hate it, right? And here's another thing you can assume with this, which my wife was real proud of me doing this earlier. It made me smile to see her like, all right. But one thing you can assume, and you would be so right, is I love food. Who is with me? If you don't raise your hand, there's something wrong with you. You need Jesus, all right? Who doesn't love food, all right? It's multifaceted, right? We enjoy it, and we also need it, right? If you don't eat it, you will die, okay? You long for it, too. When you're hungry, you ever been like, feel like you're about to starve? I doubt any of us have been like lost in the mountains for a week without food or water. But if you did, you would really appreciate that next meal that you got, wouldn't you? But we also love food. And this is me. I'm a foodie, right? That's what they call us people who like food. Not like Trekkies. That's a completely nerdy thing. Foodies, that's cool, right? Watching hours of Food Network a day is not wrong, I promise. Don't judge me. But I love food. And I love how you can take different types of food and put them together. And they got different flavors and textures, and they just work. And there's this word that we like to use a lot as foodies, they marry, right? Right? That's the only part of romantic comedies that I'll talk about, marriage. Like, they get married, and they just get in your mouth, and it's like, oh, I want more in my mouth. And so, I love food, and you can see it here and with what I'm saying. So I started to think about it, and there are a few meals in my life that I remember. And I'm not talking about like food, because like if I asked you what your favorite food was, you don't really know, so you'd say pizza. That is like what you always do. You've been doing it since elementary school. You'd probably do it now. I'm not talking about favorite foods. I'm talking about my favorite meals. Yes, I keep a running memory of my top five. I like lists. This is the time of the year for lists. Top five meals. I'm not going to tell you all. I'm just going to tell you number one. We took a vacation to a little island on the panhandle of Florida. Not a touristy place. It's like people live there. So not a lot of restaurants. It's like the only restaurant we had was, let's go like, you know, catch something out of the ocean and try to cook it and do it terribly. And so we found out that there's this little hotel in the city of Apalachicola, Florida. If you're ever there, you must go. And this husband and wife had left the big city, right? They got tired of the hustle and bustle of restaurant business, and they were owners, and they were running a 5-star restaurant outside of Chicago. The husband was the executive chef, and she was the pastry chef. It's like God put them together for a reason, for this one day that I would walk into their restaurant. And so I walk in, and we had, me and Rachel were together. We had Noah. He's about a 2-year-old at the time. And we walk in, and if you have ever gone into somewhere where it's a little bit nicer to eat, taking a 2-year-old into it is a terrible idea. However, we were the only ones there. It was like, oh my gosh, this, my whole life has come toward this moment. Like, this is where I learned the meaning of life, right here. And so we walk in, we're the only ones there. And so they bring out the menu, and of course I look at the menu and go, wow, I'm going to have to take out a loan when I get home, but we're going to do this anyway. And I look, and it's different than how I'm used to eating, right? I don't know about you, but you can tell from here, and I can look out and tell from some of you, that we are buffet-style eaters. Who's a buffet-style eater? Like, when I say the word buffet, you're going, well, I actually think we do have time to go eat after lunch, after church. Yeah, I think we got time. Ryan's it is. So you're going to take off, but I love mounding up this huge plate of food and asking for the special shovel they have back in the back. Like, I eat with a spade, I do, and I shovel it in, and I just eat and eat till I'm overly full. That's how I eat. This menu was not like that. This was like art, and it was delicate, and it was small servings, and it was multiple courses. And so I ordered my food, and here's the crazy thing. The chef comes out, like, he'll talk to you, and he tries to figure out what you like. And so he's got pairings of stuff for everything, and that word in foodie language is like, it'd be like chocolate. Like, it's like, pairings with cheese? Yes, please, bring it. So he starts bringing these courses out, and I'll tell you about one. There was a risotto. Anybody know what risotto is? It's rice. It's basically all it is. And you cook some rice, right? Whoever said their favorite food was rice? No one in the world, right? Liar. I love rice too. But he brings out this risotto. And I just want to explain it to you. I want to get you salivating this morning. Here's this creamy, delicious, ricey bowl. And on top, right, there's these thinly sliced, delicate, beautiful little sandpiper pears. And they're displayed in such a way that it just, like, makes my heart sing. And on top, it was heaven. He had deep-fried sage leaves. And when you bit into them, they crisp. I was home. Like, right there. I'm home. I'm staying here. And I remember it so vividly. And the rest of the meal was great. I remember it so vividly. And I'm putting myself out there like an idiot to you to show you that I love food. It does more for me than just fills my tummy up so I can live for tomorrow, right? I enjoy it greatly, maybe sinfully, as you could just tell. And here's the word today, I'm satisfied with it. Good food satisfies me. So as we look at the scriptures today and think about the new year, we see it's almost a story of, you could tell the whole story of the Bible, like going from food event to food event. Food is very involved in the scriptures, right? Like, it all starts with food. Yeah? God creates a garden, food, lots of it, right? Eat everything except for that one fruit. So food got us into this mess, right? No, not completely. We see it continually, on and on. The law, like if you read Leviticus, it is full of eat this, don't eat this. Like, food is an extremely important thing. So we see, Logan talked about it some, but we see in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve had this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God said, don't eat from it. You can have everything else. Everything else. You can have the endless buffet. And I guarantee you that perfect Garden of Eden fruit and vegetables were way more delicious than now. So if you really do think that Brussels sprouts tasted the way they do now, then you are going to be excited in heaven. Like, you just are. They're going to be good. I promise, and you're going to want to eat them. And so we know that it was good. And still, they see all this provision that God has had for them, everything to satisfy them. He showed his goodness to them. He's given them ultimate provision. They don't need anything else but him and what he's given them. And they want the one thing that he says don't take. And it's because they doubted his promise that he was for their good. See, what they did, church, is they said, that fruit will really satisfy me. And they believed a lie. And they took God's job from him. Said, we know better. We know what will satisfy us. We know it's not you. Does that sound familiar? So we're going to take a look at food, okay? And we're going to skip ahead a few generations, okay? All the people are in Egypt right now, okay? These people of God. And they haven't really been unified as a nation yet, Israel, because they're just slaves in Egypt, right? Pharaoh has them building his pyramids and his catmen that are around there too, right? There's temples and monuments going up, and they're the ones working on it. And what's happened is that they've multiplied and gotten bigger and bigger, and Pharaoh he's constantly getting afraid of them in his land, and so that's why he enslaved them in the first place. And now he's just making it harder and harder on them. Well, what does he do? He says, you know what? I don't want them to rise up and overthrow Egypt, so I'm sending out an edict that says I'm going to kill every firstborn male in Israel. Every one of them. We're going to slow this down. And from that, we know that there was a faithful woman who knew that her God would provide, and she put her son in a basket and sent him floating down the Nile, right? And so Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses and takes him into her household as her very own son. That doesn't sound like coincidence, does it? It sounds like God's kind of got a plan for everything. Yeah. So he gets raised, this guy Moses, in Pharaoh's house. And he gets raised as royalty. Think about that. And he's a Hebrew kid. Well, he starts to grow up and he's living high on the hog, you know. He's walking around one day and he's seeing all the slaves. And he sees an Egyptian, like slave driver, start really beating up on one of the Hebrew slaves. And Moses knows he's a Hebrew, right? And something snaps in him and he kills the Egyptian. He beats him to death. Well, he's in fear for his life because now he's killed an Egyptian. And so he runs. He runs to where he thinks no one can find him out. And he starts being a shepherd. And we know kind of, we've heard the story. We kind of know what happens here. He's up on a mountain and he encounters a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed by the fire. And it starts talking to him, right? And so out of that conversation, the living God, Yahweh, who in that moment, Exodus 3, says, I am who I am. Right? He declares himself to just exist. I'm above all things. I am the God, the only God, is speaking to Moses. And he tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. Just like that too, I promise. And so, long story short, he eventually does. Him and his brother Aaron go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, you know? And Pharaoh says no. And there's this battle kind of back and forth of yes, no, no, definitely not. And Pharaoh's heart becomes harder and harder and harder. And so God starts to send plagues on Egypt. And we know this, like frogs and locusts. He turns the water to blood, right? But the final straw is when God sends this angel of death to kill all the firstborn of Egypt. And at that time, Pharaoh just goes, I'm done. I mean, he had a son. And he died. The heir to the throne, the heir to the empire of Egypt has been killed by this God. And he said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Get out of here. And so Moses and Aaron lead his people. Of course, we know this, that they lead them out. Pharaoh changes his mind because he's so angry, chases after them. Charlton Heston, right? See, go through dry, Pharaoh dead, well, all of his armies are dead, right? So we see these Israelites, they're now this new nation. They weren't a people before, but Exodus, as they exodused Egypt, God made them into a people, finally seeing a promise and come true as covenant with Abraham. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. He makes them a people for the first time, and he brings them out, and they see these great wonders done for their good and on their behalf, right? He pulls them out of slavery, first of all. God delivers them. They see all these crazy signs happening, these plagues happening, and then they see a sea split open and they walk through on dry land and they're safe. It's crazy miracle type stuff that they're seeing, and we pick it up in Exodus 16, and they've started to complain and grumble because they're hungry. They look at Moses and Aaron, and they're like, guys, y'all led us out of Egypt to starve out in the wilderness? What are you doing? We'd much rather be a slave in Egypt and get to eat from their pots there. We'd rather be full and have our bellies filled and be slaves than be free and be out here. Something ain't right about that. But it also sounds familiar, doesn't it? So this is what God does. He hears the groaning. We see Exodus 16. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We will get you one. And if you don't have one, own one, take it home. Read it. Here's another food reference for you. All right? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. It's the truth. Eat it. All right, Exodus 16, verse 4. The people are hungry. They're hungry. Doubting God's goodness, doubting Moses and Aaron's leadership. Feed us. And it says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. Talking about making it rain right there. Bread. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. So just to shorten it up, this is what happens. Every night, God provides them meat. Quail overrun their camps, and they go out and get them. Every morning, and it describes it, you need to read Exodus 16 when you go home. It's awesome. But every morning, like frost, when the dew falls, like frost, thin deliciousness of this bread is out for them to gather. And God says to every person, go gather what you need for today and today only. Don't gather anymore. And so they did, but you saw some people so worried and doubting God's promise to them, afraid that he wouldn't satisfy their hunger, that they gathered a bunch more. And what happened, they went to sleep that night, and overnight, just as quick as it came, overnight, worms and like got all in the manna, right? This bread from heaven. And the Bible says it stank, which I love that word. It's awesome. It was stanky, right? But it rotted, like right there that night. God's like, dude, can I be more clear? Just what you need. Because they wake up the next morning and it's there again. And he only gives one more thing. He says, here's the deal. On the sixth day, I want you to gather up twice as much as you need, so that on the seventh day, I'm going to take a Sabbath. I want you to take a Sabbath, a rest, and remember me and what I've done. I want, like you said, I'm going to test them, see if they keep my laws. Do you think that they did? No. They're afraid it wouldn't happen. They got complacent. They're still gathering too much anyway. And then on the seventh day, they go out just expecting that God's not going to do what he says he does. They don't believe his word again. And they go out and nothing's there. So over and over, this boneheaded Israelites, he's like, come on, come on, come on. This is it, this is it. And in Exodus 16, later on, it says this in verse 31, if you want to look down there. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I'll just go out here on a limb. If I go out and every morning there was bread falling from heaven, right? Like bread came from heaven, God laid it out, all I have to do is go gather it, and it tasted as good as it sounds, I would say that I'd be content. Yeah? I would think I would be. Plenty of it to eat. And let's look at this. Let's look at the observations we can kind of learn from this manna thing. All right, manna. It was God's, you can write this down if you take notes. It was God's provision for his people to survive. It was exactly what they needed. If they gathered too much, it would rot. He was teaching them that he knew exactly what they needed for them to survive. It was put there for them to enjoy. He could have made it taste like cardboard and ants, but he did not do that. He made it taste like honey and coriander seed, which both of which are delicious. If you do not eat them, then you should try them. So he made it to be enjoyed as well, and he did this. None of their own effort at all went into making the bread. So he did it so that they would know that he was the provider, that he was the one that could satisfy them. Not the bread itself, but him. Getting me on that one? What was Israel's response? Years and years and years of disobedience. They even built a golden calf because they were unhappy that God wasn't giving them enough. The manna started to taste bland to them. It didn't satisfy them anymore. They wanted more and more and more. I ask you a question. When you wake up every single day, do you say, wow, I'm really thankful that I'm here? Or do you say, I want more? Do you really believe when James says that every good and perfect gift comes from the hand of the Father, Father of lights, who's shown a light into your heart, giving you exactly what you needed and then blessed you even more than you deserved, way, way more? Do you wake up and believe that promise that he is the provider of all things? Or do you wake up saying, no, God, you're not doing enough for me right now. I think that I should go be satisfied with something else. I'm hungry. The manna is tasting bland. We do that, don't we? We do exactly what Israel was doing. We get exactly what we need and even more, and certainly more than we deserve. And then we go looking for more and more and more. And it's like we're the buffet style eaters and we just overeat and overeat. The problem is all we do is get fat because it'll never satisfy us. And I know I'm talking like really vaguely, but maybe for you it's, maybe it is money for you. Maybe it's control. Maybe you are at the end of this year and you say, you know what, next year, if I just lose some weight, it'll make me happy. Or if next year I get a raise or a promotion, it will make me happy. It will change my life somehow. It will give me joy. It will satisfy me if my circumstances change. But just like the manna, fill that plate up with that stuff. It rots. It gets stanky. It can't fulfill you and it can't satisfy you. We're going to jump to Jesus in John 6. You can start to turn there. Let's remember, let's keep it in our head that Israel became dissatisfied with manna. That was their response. This isn't good enough. I want more. Kind of like Adam and Eve's. So what's just happened in John 6, it's a long chapter, so we're going to try to hurry through it. But in John 6, Jesus takes a few pieces of bread and a few fish, enough for one boy's lunch, and feeds 5,000 men with it. 5,000 men. That doesn't count women and children. And there was leftovers. He said, gather up the rest of it. Like there was leftovers. You can read that at the beginning of John 6. Once again, we see a miracle in food, with food. I think that miracles with food should happen every day. Christmas miracles are great, but food miracles would be better. I'm talking like cloudy with a chance of meatballs. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you know. Hamburgers falling from the sky. Could you imagine just standing there? Saw my daughter outside yesterday with her tongue out trying to catch snowflakes. Most precious thing ever. It would be awesome to see like a pepperoni pizza hit her right in the face. Here's the thing, she would devour it. It would not knock her down. She would devour it. So, like, I want food miracles, and we see a food miracle. It's not the first food miracle that Jesus performed. He turned water into wine, something that was probably used to wash feet into like delicious nectar, right? So, I mean, this guy, he is performing miracles with food, and we see it here. He feeds 5,000 people. He'd been teaching them on a hill. They'd gotten hungry, so he feeds them. After that, he's kind of tired, and he knows that something in these people's hearts who he just fed, that something's kind of perverted and twisted. So he kind of goes into hiding a little bit. If you read the text, it says that they want to make him king. They basically want to kidnap him from what he's doing and go put him on a throne somewhere. And Jesus, the creator of this world, who is the king of this world, says, no, it's not it. So he goes away. He sends his disciples across the sea, okay? So they go, one boat. Jesus doesn't get on that boat. Big storm hits. They're like getting afraid, and all of a sudden they look out, and Jesus is walking on water. What? And so he walks on water out to the boat. He looks at him, and he's like, don't be afraid, because I know you just peed yourself. And then it was really cool. The Bible makes it sound like they're just instantly there on the other shore. It's just done. Boom, they're there. More and more miracles. Tons of signs and wonders that Jesus has been showing. They hit the other shore, and this is where we pick it up. John 6, verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Before you read that, you know what I wanted to Jesus say? It's like, I got here a few seconds ago because I walked across water. Right? That's what I want him to say. I'm like, yeah, but he doesn't do that at all. Because he knows that in their hearts, they don't really know one another. Like, they're wondering, But he knows what's going on in their hearts, and he says this, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Verse, do not labor, and then he goes on to say, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Go back to 27 if you would. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. I heard this word labor, and that's the only thing they got caught up on. So they're going, we still want that food you gave us, Jesus. Jesus tries to shift it. And he's not talking about bread anymore, is he? He's not talking about loaves and fishes anymore. He's saying that stuff is going to rot. Don't put your hope and your faith and your trust in that. Put it into something that doesn't perish. And they don't get it, do they? All they think is, what must we do to be doing those works? How can we labor at it to get what you need, what we want from you? Do you find yourself doing that? You find yourself going, man, you know, next year, gosh, I didn't read my Bible enough this year. I'm going to read my Bible more next year. Maybe my life will get better. Maybe if I pray a little more, maybe that'll make me closer to God. And because of that, he'll make my life good. He'll give me what I want. Maybe you're there and you're saying, you know, if I just went to church more, my life wouldn't be so full of suffering and pain. I'll tell you a story, and I confessed this for the first time in my life last service, so I'll give you a little taste too. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. When I was a kid, I loved to hunt. I already told you that. When I was a kid, I'd sit in the deer stand, and I'd think about how much of a bad little boy I was, and thought that was why I wasn't seeing deer. Yeah, isn't it weird as a kid? And I thought, you know what? I haven't prayed enough. Man, there's no way God's going to make a deer walk out right now because I haven't been living right, you know? And the funny thing is that even now, I still do it. It's in a different way, but I still do it. Like, I find myself praying more in a deer stand than I do anywhere else. Now, granted, prayer is a great thing. Reading your Bible is a great thing. Coming and gathering with a church is a great thing. Don't want you to hear that it's not, okay? But when we're looking to do those things so that we'll get something in return, we are wrong. What you've needed has already been given in full. And there is no amount of labor that you can do. You didn't make the manna come down from heaven. Right? The Israelites didn't make the manna come down from heaven. Jesus continues on in this passage. And I don't think we hit 29 yet, did we? Then Jesus answered and said, No, guys, listen. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And guys, that's our struggle, right? We wake up and go, man, I'm in sin. I need to do better. Christian, that's what you do. You're like, man, I've just been in a rut with Jesus lately. And I hadn't been doing all the stuff I need to be doing. Life's kind of starting to get drab and starting to suck. So I'm just going to do a lot better. When Jesus really says, believe in me. Remember, believe in me. Verse 30. So then they respond back. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Let's pause for a moment. Let's think about this. If I'm Jesus, okay, and trust me, I am far from that. But if I'm Jesus at this point, I have just walked on water, fed 5,000 people or more with a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish, and you're asking me what signs do I do? Like, show me some wonders. What work do you perform? I would just be like, dead. Die. You are stupid. That's what I would want to do. Like, are you blind? Yeah. So 31, he goes on to say this. Our fathers ate the manna. This is still the people saying this, right? This is still these people. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They're still thinking about real bread. And like, there's actually going to be some bread for them. They're still seeking for what Jesus can give them. They're wanting to be satisfied by the work that he can do for them, what he can do for them. He says this, then Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Keep going. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And when I read that the first time, I was like, wow, that's bold. That's a cool statement. Like, oh, I wish that I woke up every day and said, Jesus, man, I need you every day. Give us this bread always. I was like, that's it. That's our response to what we should see in this. But they're actually really wrong, because they're still not thinking about Jesus being what's going to completely satisfy them. They're still thinking about bread. Let's keep reading. Verse 35. So then Jesus said to them, it's cool, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. He's telling them, like, you're looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. Those things are going to perish. Like, how many times do I have to say it? I am the bread. I am what you need. I am what is the only thing that will bring you joy. I am the only thing that can satisfy you. See, manna was God's provision for his people. It was from him and for his glory. He gave them exactly what they needed. We see all these great things about manna as we looked at that. But guess what? It's not perfect. Because the next day, they needed it again. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You'll never hunger or thirst again. He said, you've seen all this stuff. And then he goes on to say in a little bit, like, how is it that you've seen me do all this stuff and you can't get the idea that I'm what you need, not what I can give to you? So he even has to break it down more, and we see him say this. It sounds like loco, like completely cuckoo crazy. But he's like, okay, they're not getting it that I'm the bread of life. So I'm going to bust it out this way. He said, you're going to have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. Like, he gets that hardcore. Of course, they're like, huh? Like, what is he even saying? This guy's like gone David Koresh on us or something. Like, they think this guy is a complete nut job. And we see in John 6 in verse 47, this is what happens, okay? They say, these teachings are too hard to understand, which means these teachings are crazy. We can't accept this, all right? We wanted you to come here and set us up. We wanted you to restore our kingdom. We wanted you to give us bread. We wanted you to give us stuff, and you're not going to do it. So we're out of here. You can't benefit us anymore. We're done. And there's some of us here today that are doing the exact same thing with God. You live your life, and I do it too, so I'm preaching myself, but you live your life, and when things are good, you and God are good. But when things are bad, you go, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? I don't deserve it. Why am I suffering? Why am I hungry? Maybe you're not that good. Maybe I don't need you. I'm going to do it on my own. And you make your own manna, and it rots. It leaves you hungry. John 6, 47. Some of the disciples leave him. I'm not talking about the 12. I'm talking about like the thousands of people that have been following him around. Is that it? No, we'll get to that in a second. Yeah, let's go there. We'll just end it up. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Here, before you read that, do you want to go away? They're leaving. Here's your chance. Get out of here. But here's the thing. We're going to jump back up. John 6, 47 through 51. This is what he's just said to all these disciples sitting around. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." I want you to hear this. This is the idea today, that Jesus is the perfect manna. He satisfies. He came to this world to pay a debt that you owed, to live a life that there's no way that you could have, and then to rise from the dead and defeat a death that you were condemned to die. And rather than saying, "Now do a bunch of stuff," he says, "I'm the bread of life. Believe in me. You'll have eternal life. All that other stuff, not going to work. You eat of me, you'll never hunger or thirst again." What a promise. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that worth putting faith and belief in? Isn't that a satisfaction and a salvation that's assured? When we see Jesus as the bread of life, the perfect provision that met us where we were and met us in our brokenness, and was freely offered to us, isn't it worth believing in? So he asked the question, do you want to leave with him? Do you want to go? And church, this is our response. Not give us this bread always. This is it. Simon Peter was usually a complete knucklehead, wasn't he? A complete knucklehead, but he says something here that this is the voice of, should be our, the voice of our hearts. And he says, "Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Rescuer, the Deliverer, the Satisfaction, and the Perfect Manna.'" Peter says, "Why would we go anywhere else? You are eternal life. They got nothing for me." And so today, this is your charge. This is it. What are you finding satisfaction in? To whom else are you going to rather than Christ? And I'm talking to you, believer, today. And I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts through His Word. And I pray that now, if you never believed on Jesus Christ as the perfect satisfaction for God's judgment on you, His wrath, as the perfect demonstration of God's love for you, if you haven't accepted Him and received Him as a Savior and a Lord in your life, right now He's saying, "Here's the buffet of me. One bite and you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. And I'm not telling you guys that it won't be hard and you won't suffer and you won't struggle. But guess what? He'll always be there and He'll always be the source of all provision to walk through it with you. He'll be there as the source of all satisfaction and joy. I am the bread of life, the perfect manna. Today, Jesus says, believe. Believe. It would be fitting, and I'm done there, but it would be fitting for us to respond today in the same heart with Peter. I have nowhere else to go but you. I have nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. We want to remember that today as we take communion together. And as some of you are like, man, dude, I've eaten a lot of crackers and grape juice over the past week. If you've been to like all three services this week, you're like, again, think about it today like this. He's the bread of life. That body was broken for you. His blood was poured out. See, one of the coolest stories about food in the scriptures is when Jesus is sitting down with his disciples for the last time at the Passover meal. And he says, this bread, it symbolizes my flesh. It symbolizes my body. It's going to hang on a cross in your place. This wine, it symbolizes my blood, and it's going to be spilled out for the forgiveness of your sins, that you would be with me again. And so, church, Christian, today, as you take communion, let's celebrate and remember that Jesus is the ultimate satisfaction. Let's pray.